Today's word given to us is Acts chapter 15, verse from 12 to 21. Allow me to read. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for him. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I'll restore it, that the remnant of man may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Amen. The topic of the First Jerusalem Council was the issue of circumcision of Gentiles who had accepted the Lord. A heated debate over long hours took place between the faction who argue that Gentiles, even if they had accepted the Lord, must be circumcised in accordance with the law, and the faction which opposed them. Thereafter, Peter, Barnabas, and Paul got up in turn and finished giving testimonies that proved how God gave grace of salvation for free to the Gentiles who had not even received circumcision through them. And finally, James, who presided the council, gave final judgment about circumcision of Gentiles. James, above all, expressed how God has saved the Gentile party of Cornelius through Peter, as God had intervened or cared for them. Greek verb episkeptomai, which has been translated as cared for in our language, is a word which reveals maternal love of God who personally comes to his people who are sad or in despair or pain to comfort and embrace them. James, by using such word, made it clear that God was not someone who judged Gentiles with paternal strictness as the Jews who indulged in consciousness of a chosen race mistakenly believed, but is God of salvation who embraces even the Gentiles as his children with his maternal love. But James did not base his final judgment, which prohibited circumcision of Gentiles, only on the testimony of Peter about how God saved the Gentile party of Cornelius, and his subjective assessment of Peter's testimony. The basis of James' final judgment was God's words. James, by quoting the words in Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, which promised salvation for Gentiles, declared that the testimony of Peter about how God saved the Gentile party of Cornelius was consistent with God's words given through prophet Amos. It was a declaration which in fact said that the testimony of Peter about how God saved the Gentile party of Cornelius was not a personal testimony of Peter, but was also the word of God who had spoken through prophet Amos. And only after having such declaration did James make the following judgment. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. In our Bible, the translation says, "It is my judgment," and states the judgment as a noun. And therefore, it appears as if James is speaking of his opinion regarding the circumcision of Gentiles. However, in the Greek original, the word is recorded as a verb, dio ego crino, which means, therefore I am making the judgment. In Greek, the meaning of the verb changes according to the subject, and generally, the subject is omitted. This was because subject was clear from just looking at the verb. Therefore, when the subject was recorded separately as a special matter, it was to emphasize the subject. Right now, James is not speaking his personal opinion as a participant in the council. He declared that, "I am making the judgment with the authority of the presider of the council, and moreover, with the authority of the words he quoted." This meant that the judgment he was making was the final judgment, which could not be overturned by anyone from there on. The content of the final judgment was that things should not be made difficult for the Gentiles. It had concluded that to require the duty of circumcision as a necessary condition to salvation from Gentiles, whom God had already saved as his children in Jesus Christ, was a criminal act which made things difficult for them. In the Greek original, the verb "make it difficult" is expressed in the infinitive. According to Greek grammar, infinitive expresses continuous, repeated, and habitual actions. Therefore, James' judgment was a judgment which stated that the Jews who had indulged in wrongful Judaic principles should stop immediately from continuously, repeatedly, and habitually making things difficult for Gentile Christians. They had so bothered the Gentile Christians seizing on circumcision as a cause that Peter had acknowledged such actions as a criminal act of putting a yoke that they could not bear on the necks of Gentiles. Let us think about it. How can there be a more severe torment than putting on a yoke of a living person? James' judgment equated the actions of Jewish Christians who indulged in wrongful Judaic principles, although they professed to believe in Jesus Christ and insisted upon circumcision as a necessary condition to salvation of God's children who had already been saved, as a criminal act that tormented God's children. It was a great judgment because There could not have been a better expression of God's heart, who had embraced Gentiles as his children with his maternal love. It was judgment, the feeding of a brother of the Lord, and the presider of the first Jerusalem council. But this was not the first time that people who profess to believe in God tormented other people who believe in God. Next to the gate of sheep, to the northwest side of Jerusalem temple, there was a pool called Bethesda. Near the pool, a lot of sick people gathered all the time. This was due to the saying that an angel would come down to the pool from time to time and stir the water, and the first person to get into the pool at that time would be completely cured of his illness, whatever it was. Among them, there was a sick man who had been ill for 38 years. He was a severely ill person who could not even sit up and had to lie down night and day. To this sick man, even if an angel were to come down 10 or 20 times a day and stirred up the water of the pool, it would be something completely out of his reach. This was because each time a person who had a sound body would jump into the pool, all the sick people who had gathered there deserved mercy. But this sick man, who could not control his body and had to lie down all the time, was the most pitiful. All the sick people only thought about how they could get to the pool first when an angel stirred up the water of the pool. And no one gave any thought to this sick man. But Jesus was different. Jesus, who came to that place, did not seek out the most successful, intelligent, or affluent person from among those who had gathered there. Jesus went to the most unfortunate invalid, and he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" The invalid lamented that there was no one to help him into the pool when the water stirred. Until then, the invalid did not know who Jesus was. Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." As Jesus spoke, the power of his word came upon the invalid. And the invalid rose from his place as if he had never been ill. The once invalid picked up his mat on which he had been lying and began to walk. Would it not have been fitting for those who have been there, whether or not they knew the invalid personally, to congratulate an invalid for 30 years who had been cured so that he could walk by his own will? However, the Jews, instead of congratulating the cured man, criticized and persecuted him for not observing the Sabbath. Their reason was that as it was the Sabbath, even the carrying of a mat on which the man was lying on was forbidden. Instead of congratulating the cured man, the people who antagonized and accused the invalid were not Gentiles who did not know or believe in the word of the Lord. They were all Jews who believed in God and knew God's words. How was it then that they could accuse this man who had gained new life instead of being happy for him by using God's words? At the time, the teachers and Pharisees were well versed in the words of God. They had no doubt that more so than anyone else, they knew God's words, believed in them, and complied with them. However, Jesus scolded them by saying, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." The Pharisees were merely sons of hell. Who tormented and blocked the way of the Gentile convert who was seeking to approach the kingdom of God. By carefully reading the Gospel, we are able to learn that a great majority of all Jews in this way, without any hesitation, used God's words to torment others. I told you before that the order of the New Testament is important. The New Testament begins with the Gospels. The meaning of the Gospels is that anyone who believes in our Saint Lord Jesus, who came to this world in flesh, in order to redeem our sins by dying on the cross and by breaking from death, and was raised again, will become his children and be saved from the death and sin. To a person who realizes that he or she is a sinner, it literally is, as it is for us, the good news, which is the Gospel. After the Gospels comes the Acts. As we all know, Acts is a history book which shows how the church was established upon the foundation of the Gospel and how the church expanded. The order of the Gospels before Acts is important. We must always place first the Gospels, the words of Jesus Christ, before the church itself. The church is important not because the church itself is important, but because the church is the pathway of the God's words. When a church considers itself as being more important than the Word of God, the church, instead of being the pathway of God's words, becomes an interest group that torments and kills people, as taught to us by the Bible and 2,000 years of church history. The Jews who claim to believe in the Lord's words, instead of being happy for the invalid who has been cured of his illness for 38 years, tormented and accused the man by using God's laws. Because they put their doctrines and customs before God's words. Although the teachers and the Pharisees were more fervent than anyone else in obtaining Gentile converts, they became the sons of hell who tormented and blocked the way of the converts from reaching God because they consider their own doctrines and church customs to be more important than God's words. In today's text, the Jews repeatedly and habitually tormented the Gentiles who had received God's word and salvation just as the Jews, by the grace of God, by requiring the Gentiles to receive circumcision as a condition to salvation, was the result, again, of the Jews treating their own tradition more important than the gospel. If you look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it states, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed." In other words, Jesus has come to give freedom to those who are in despair and torment. Therefore, Jesus has died for the cross to save us from torment due to our sin. Not only that, he has to confront the Jewish leaders because they did not put the words of God forward. They were the people who used judgment and worldly power in the clock of religious tradition to torment God's people. Today is the Memorial Sunday for Martin Luther, who has fought against corrupted the medieval Roman Catholic and brought religious reform 494 years ago. At the time, Roman Catholic Church was so corrupted that they were selling indulgence to collect funds to build the St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. There are ethical rules and standards even for running a small convenience store. Then how can one giant Roman church, which is presenting God's name, can be so corrupted, selling Savior for eternal life with money? The answer for this is simple. It is because the order of the gospel and church is swapped. The church did not exist for gospel. The words of God was a tool for them to maintain the religious dogma and practice of Roman Catholic Church. During this time, Roman Catholic Church was not the channel of people's Savior. It only existed for the group of people who are using God's word to torment God's people. What Martin Luther put forward to confront this corrupted Roman Catholic Church was only gospel. And it wanted to bring the right order to church and gospel. Church can only be the channel for eternal life as when it puts the words of God forward and stops all the ill practice to torment the people. In this aspect, what Martin Luther has done for the church history is monumental. There are many events for commemorate Luther's 494th year of religious reform. The more years go by, the more events take place in bigger space, scale, and bigger number. And various catchphrases and mottos are called out to bring out the spirit of this religious reform. Despite this, Korean church is in the state of even more corruption compared to that of Roman Catholic Church 494 years ago. Why is that so? Church is not composed of buildings and systems. It is composed of people. Which is ourselves. So, if the church is corrupted, then it means that we are not putting God's word before us, but our own selves. Why don't we look around ourselves? We say that we believe in God, but we might be pestering others for economical gains or belongings. Are we saying things or doing things that are hurting others by being mean and irresponsible? Any of our religious roles and mission hurting others? Are our ideologies or commitments so stubborn that it is hurting others? Then that reform should be for us. And that religious church reform should start from us. Let us be bold and reform ourselves in this Sunday of Reformation. Let us deny our own greed and put the words of God forward and always be true Christians who put God's words forward. Let us remember the order of Gospels and then Acts in the Bible and live our lives shown in the Acts. Only then we can be wise enough and not pastor others in the clock of God's words. Be the channel for eternal life. And when we are gathered for this very purpose, we'll be able to build the church that can be the light in this world as God's church. Let us pray. Dear God, this is the week of the 494th anniversary of Martin Luther's church reform. On this Sunday, please make us to reflect on ourselves if we are pastoring others by pursuing our own religious mission, if we are hurting others by fulfilling our own economic gains or belongings, if we are tormenting anyone at work, or if we are misbehaving or saying inappropriate words to hurt others. Please make us believe that the reform starts with our own selves, and it is us what needs to be reformed. Make us remember the right order of gospel and church. The moment we swap this order, the stronger our faith will bring the bigger possibility of putting people in torment and hardship. So please make us be the true Christians who can bring eternal life to others. And let us be the people who build our church as the true church of Christ for this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.